Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm into my fourth week of teaching on living in the balance of grace and faith. And I tell you, this is exciting to me. This is something that just has transformed my life. I'm very excited about what potential this holds for you if you could get this truth. I break this teaching, of course, into 30-minute segments for our daily television program, but I tell you, this is an extensive teaching that just has so many applications. Once again, I'd like to encourage you to please get the materials and get this teaching in its entirety, and also not only get the materials for yourself, but we have like this workbook that we've produced where you could take this teaching and teach a Sunday school class or a Bible study and share it with others. But this is something that I really believe God has laid on my heart to get out to the body of Christ, and it has a potential of totally changing everything. So I've been talking about how that God, by grace, has already moved, has already provided everything, and faith is just our positive response to what God has already provided by grace. Faith only appropriates what God has already provided by grace. Now, that's the biblical way of looking at it, but sad to say, most people believe faith is something we do to gain a positive response from God. It's not. God moved by grace before you ever had a need, and faith is not something you do to move God. Faith is your positive response to what God has already accomplished by grace. Now, to illustrate that, this week I've been teaching from Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about entering into a rest. And this isn't talking about where you lay down and you're asleep. It's talking about a place to where you believe everything has already been provided. Everything is complete. That you don't have to do something to get God to heal you, to bless you, to love you, to answer your prayer. God has already provided everything, and you are resting, relying upon that. You aren't trying to get God to do something. Boy, that's powerful. That is really powerful. And it used the Sabbath to illustrate this. And it says, in the same way that God created the whole universe, the world, all of the food, all of the water, all of the oxygen that Adam and Eve or the entire human race would ever need, He created all of that before He created us. See, that's grace. It wasn't in response to us. It wasn't because we deserved it, because we didn't even exist yet. God did it independent of us, prior to us, prior to our need. That's grace. But there has to be a response on our part. Adam and Eve didn't just automatically. They didn't get food by osmosis. You couldn't just walk up close to a fruit tree and get the nourishment from it. You had to reach out and take it and either peel the fruit or eat the fruit or do something. There was something they had to do, but their actions didn't make God move. God had already moved. All they did was reach out and say thank you and take what was rightfully theirs. And that is a picture of how we are supposed to relate to God. And let me just drop a major bomb on some of you right here. This is what the Sabbath was supposed to picture throughout all of human history. It's amazing. People have gotten so diverted on this. And they think that the Sabbath is all about keeping a day, and that if you don't honor this day, God is mad at you. And so today we have people who are preaching that you can't do any work on the Sabbath. You know, when I was a kid, we weren't totally legalistic like some people I've run across, but we were pretty legalistic in some ways. One of those was that on the Sabbath, Sunday, you didn't mow the grass. You didn't do any work. You couldn't build something. Sunday was a day to go to church and to sit and to visit and to do nothing. You couldn't work. And my family observed that to the max. And because I had that foundation, when I got really turned on to the Lord, I just expounded on that. And if there was a grocery store that was opened on Sunday, I wouldn't patronize them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. I wouldn't go to them if they were open on Sunday because they were Sabbath breakers. I know some of you think, man, that's legalistic. Well, it was. But, you know, all that, if you really believe that the Sabbath is Sunday and that you can't do any work on the Sabbath, well, then that's the way it ought to be. I wouldn't go out to eat on Sunday because I had to pay somebody. I was participating in them working on Sunday. And some of you just choose to say, oh, well, that's too legalistic. I don't believe that. Well, where do you get the right just to pick and choose what you want? If the Sabbath meant not working and not doing certain things on a certain day, well, then you ought to follow that. What I'm trying to say is that that was a misinterpretation, a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath was all about. The Sabbath was never meant to be a day that oppressed men. It was a picture. It was a shadow. It was a type of this resting in the Lord. Let me give you some scriptures that will say this just as clear as the scripture can make it say. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." This says that the Sabbath was a shadow of something that was to come. It wasn't the reality, it was a shadow. You know, if you could imagine right now, like there being a corner of a building like this, and if it was in between me and you so that you couldn't directly see me, but if I was around the corner and if there was a light source behind me, and if you could see my shadow, then my shadow would give you some information about me. It could tell you whether I'm standing still, whether I'm moving towards the edge and about to come around the corner, or whether I'm going the other way. It could tell you whether I was carrying something in my hand. It could tell you if I'm jumping up and down, or if I'm crouched down, or if I'm laying down. A shadow gives you information about a person that you can't see. But if I was to walk around the corner, and if I was in full view, something would be wrong with you if you fell down and hugged my shadow or tried to shake hands with my shadow. My shadow can provide information as long as I'm not in view. But once I come in view, forget the shadow and talk to the person. The Old Testament Sabbath was a shadow of something to come, which is described in Hebrews chapter 4, talking about a Sabbath rest. Talking about a relationship to where God has already provided everything, and instead of you feeling like you have to make God do something, you just rest in the fact that it's already done. You just reach out and say thank you. That's what the Sabbath was to picture, and I'm going to explain that more in a little bit. But see, that it was a picture. It was a type and a shadow. And let me make some statements right here that are just going to blow some of y'all's minds, but this is what the Scripture says. I'll defend it based on Scripture. That you know what? The Old Testament Sabbath was a shadow. Now we have the reality in Christ. And there are some of you that are still hugging the shadow, that are still looking at the shadow, and you've never seen what it was shadowing. You've never entered into the rest of the Lord. And there are some of you that are going out of your way to not work on the Sabbath. And here's another bombshell. The Sabbath isn't Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. Actually, it's sundown Friday until sundown Saturday is the literal Sabbath. And if you think that by you going to church on the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, that you are honoring God, and because you don't mow your grass and you won't work and you won't take a job where you have to work on a certain day, that you are a Sabbath keeper, you're still hugging the shadow. You've never entered into the reality. It was all picturing a relationship with God to where you rest in what He has already provided and not lean unto your own things. And there are people today that are still using the Sabbath like a bat, a club to beat people over the head and to show them that you aren't pleasing to God. And there are scriptures in the Old Testament where the Sabbath was strictly enforced. God brought judgment on people. But they've misinterpreted it to think that it was all about this day and not working. No, those things were all pictures, shadows, types of a New Testament relationship with God. So here is another radical statement. If you are a Sabbath keeper, the day Sabbath keeper, if you go to church on a certain day and won't work and you think that's keeping the Sabbath, you are actually a Sabbath breaker. you've missed the reality. You are over here worshiping the shadow when the reality has come, and you are the one that's wrong. The Sabbath is no longer a day. It never was a day. It was used a day in the observance on a certain day to illustrate, to picture, to show things that were going to come in the New Testament. Again, you know, a shadow has a purpose if you can't see the real thing. And there was a purpose for it in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's been fulfilled. Let me read this to you once again. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "These things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." This shadow had its fulfillment in Christ. And if you are now still a Sabbath keeper, by observing a certain day and certain rules about what you will do and won't do, then you are actually a Sabbath breaker because you aren't observing Christ. Now the seventh day is not the issue. And I'll just say some things. I'll get criticism. I always do. I've had this happen many times before. But it's my opinion, my understanding through studying, that one of the reasons that the church started meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday, was because they had this revelation. They knew there was a break from the old covenant into the new covenant. They didn't say that that was wrong or it was right at the time. The shadow had a purpose before the reality came. But now that they had the reality, they moved from the legalistic Old Testament sacrificial system and wearing of certain clothes and all of the rituals and the Sabbath day into the New Testament reality. And one of the reasons that they sanctioned the Sabbath, Sunday, and made that the day that they met together instead of the Sabbath was to make a clear break from that Old Testament law to show that Christ rose on the first day of the week. They honored Him, and there was this understanding in the first century church that we were out from under the Old Testament Sabbath laws and that it was only types and shadows. Now they had the reality. That's one of the reasons that the church chose to meet on Sunday was the day that the Lord rose from the dead. It was called the Lord's Day is what John referred to it as. Now, I know some of you are incensed at this, but if the Bible means anything, if you have any commitment to the Word of God, look at this again in the 16th verse, Colossians chapter 2. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat." Now, there's five things listed here. Let's go through and look at this. "Don't let any man judge you in meat." You know what this is talking about? There were dietary laws in the Old Testament. The most notable that people remember are that you couldn't eat pork. You couldn't eat any fish that didn't have fins and scales, which meant that things like shrimp or oysters or octopus or anything like that was forbidden. Those were unclean things. You couldn't eat things like that in the Old Testament. It says, don't let any man judge you in that. Why? Because it was only a type and a shadow. And in the New Covenant, it very clearly says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that if anybody tells you not to eat meat, it is a doctrine of the devil. I could spend a long time on this because today we have a lot of Christians who are trying to emphasize the holistic, the natural ways of doing things, and they go back to the Old Testament dietary laws, and they say that God gave the dietary laws so that we wouldn't eat these scavenger birds and scavenger fish, and that it was for health reasons. You know, that could have been a second benefit to it, but the only time in Scripture that the dietary laws are explained why they were given is right here. And it says they were given as a type and a shadow of a New Testament reality. Again, I'm not going to spend a long time, but in a nutshell, here it is. That you were supposed to exercise separation. Not just indulge everything, but you were supposed to be separated unto God. The New Testament counterpart, it says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. It says, whatever you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. That's the New Testament reality, that we're supposed to be separated unto God. You aren't supposed to indulge everything. So God said, don't eat this and don't eat that. Not because of the dietary or the health reasons, but because He just wanted you to be separate. It would be like in my own personal life. You know, I used to be a Coke-aholic. I used to drink 2-liter bottles of Coke a day back in the early 70s. And I was praying for an alcoholic one time, and I couldn't understand why he just couldn't quit. I had no mercy for him, and I was praying and saying, God, what's wrong? Why can't people do this? And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're a Coke-aholic. And you know what? I swore off Coke. I swore I'd never had another Coke in my life, and it's now been 30-something years. I've never tasted another Coke. And my point is that it's not that Coke itself is wrong. Now, somebody will write in and say, oh, yes, Coke is bad for you. It'll ruin your teeth. You can put a piece of meat in the Coke, and it'll dissolve it. And you know, I know all of those things. But the reason I quit doing it wasn't because of the health reasons. It was because I was emotionally addicted to it, and I just swore I'd never do it. And you know what? It wouldn't have mattered if it was Pepsi. It wouldn't have mattered if it was Sprite. It wouldn't have mattered if it was anything else. If it's tea, if it's lemonade, if you get emotionally attached to it, God is just saying, you know what? You ought to glorify God in what you eat and drink. You shouldn't be a glutton. You shouldn't just indulge everything. So there were dietary laws that could have had a secondary benefit, but the only time it's explained, it was a type and shadow of the New Testament that whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Discipline yourself. That's what the Old Testament dietary laws were illustrating. And if anybody is trying to tell you differently, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's a doctrine of the devil to forbid people to eat any meat. And there are people doing that in the name of the Lord today and telling you if you eat, pork, that you're violating the law of God. You're violating an Old Testament standard that was strictly enforced because it was picturing being separate unto God, even in the way you eat, in the way you conduct yourself. And it's violating that type and shadow. But now that we have the reality in Christ, it is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that all things are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, and nothing is to be refused. And if you're hearing somebody preach differently than that and tell you that, oh, no, the reason God told you not to eat a pork is because if it's uncooked, you can get trichinosis and it's a health risk and on and on. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it was a type and shadow of being separated unto God. Now we have the reality. You know, most people, you might not go into the same explanation that I did, but most people would agree with that. Most of you eat bacon. Most of you eat shrimp. Most of you eat things that were forbidden according to the Scripture. So you say, well, that was just a type and a shadow. Well, I agree. See, that's now fulfilled in Christ. You aren't bound to that type and shadow. So the first thing in verse 16, it says, don't let any man judge you in meat. The second thing is in drink. Did you know that there were restrictions in the Old Testament law about what you could drink and what you couldn't drink? Most of you are drawing a blank right now. What were they? See, the very fact that you don't know it means that you probably haven't been observing it, and yet that's a part of the Old Testament law. And you say, well, I'm redeemed from that. We're now under the New Testament where these types and shadows and ceremonial things are over. Well, I agree. So here's two things listed in this. Meat and drink. Those things served a purpose. They were a type and shadow before the reality came, but now they're over. The next thing it says, or in respect of a holy day. Did you know that there were certain holy days, such as the Passover? But it wasn't only the Passover. There was also the Feast of Tabernacles. There was also, you know, they had five feasts, I think it was, that they had to observe. You had to do all of these things. Most of you haven't observed that. Most of us in the Gentile church do not observe the Jewish rituals and festivals, and rightly so, because they were only types and shadows. Now we have the reality. It says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The reason I don't have to keep the Passover is because I am living in a constant Passover. Christ is my Passover. He has, the blood of Jesus has been put on me, and the death angel passes over me. Sickness passes over me. I live this every day of my life. I don't just celebrate it in types and shadows once a year. I live it every day of my life. I am not under the Old Testament Jewish festivals. There are people in the body of Christ today trying to get the Christians to go back into this, and it's wrong. I haven't got time to explain that. I know many of you will balk at that and say, oh, no, there's great benefit in all this. The Apostle Paul was persecuted because he didn't observe those things. And he even told people, he says, if one person esteems one day over another, says, don't let you condemn him, nor don't let him condemn you. You do not have to observe these certain days. You do not have to observe the feast days. That was a part of the Old Testament law. We are redeemed from the law. So here's the first three things: what you eat in meat, what you drink, the holy days. The fourth thing it says here, it says, are of the new moon. Did you know that you were supposed to offer a sacrifice every new moon? How many of you offered a sacrifice last new moon? How many of you know when the last new moon was? Amen. You know, the point I'm making is, see, the church today doesn't observe these things. Why? Because they were types and shadows. They're now fulfilled. And in Christ, we live in a constant state of being separated unto God in the way we eat and what we drink. And we observe God, and we let our holidays try and reflect God. Now, on and on it goes. All of these things were types and shadows, but we've got the fulfillment. So there are five things listed in this verse. I've already shown that four of them are not observed by the vast majority of Christians. But then you come to the fifth one. It says in verse 16, or of the Sabbath days. And there's a large segment of the body of Christ that believe you still have to observe the Sabbath day. They are caught up in the shadow and not in the reality. They aren't doing that with what you eat and meat. They aren't doing it with drinks. They aren't doing it with the holidays. They aren't doing it with the new moon. They recognize those are just symbolic. But then all of a sudden you come to the Sabbath days and they take that literally. The Sabbath was a shadow is what the next verse says. In the same way that the dietary laws, the drink laws, the festival days, and the new moon observances were shadows and they served a purpose at the time, but it's not for us today. We now have the reality in Christ. Why would you want a shadow when you have the real thing? In the same way that those have passed away with those first four things, it's also passed away with the fifth thing, which is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a shadow, a type of this relationship with God to where everything is already provided and now you just rest in Him. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about, and that's the reason that it uses this terminology of a Sabbath rest, that we have a Sabbath rest waiting for us. And you know, on my program tomorrow and also on Friday, I'm going to go into more detail and go into the Old Testament and show you why the Sabbath was such a good picture of this New Testament relationship. But today I was just trying to get across that, see, people, when you use the word Sabbath, it has become a religious term that is talking about going to church on a certain day, restricting your activities on a certain day, and that's not the Sabbath. That was just the way that it illustrated a truth. Some of you say, well, what truth did it illustrate? I'm glad you asked. That's what I'm going to explain on my program tomorrow. You'll have to listen in then. But I tell you, this will set you free. And this shows, see how that people are, the religion just strains at a gnat and swallows a camel. Religion sits there and amplifies it. Man, you didn't go to church on Saturday. You go on Sunday instead of Saturday. And they use that like a club to beat people. And they are no more entering into the rest of God. They think that their Sabbath observance is giving them extra pull and making them more prone to have God move in their life. And they are actually defiling the Sabbath by that very attitude. That's not what it's about. The Sabbath isn't the observance of a day. At one time, that was enforced because the picture had to be preserved. But now we got the real thing. Listen as our announcer gives you some information about how you can get these materials, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available for the very first time in book form. You can receive a hardback copy when you send a gift of any amount. Request book T228 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish paperback version is also available. Request book T737. The Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T428 when you contact the ministry. This five-part teaching was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1064C or DVD album T3208D. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1064D when you send a gift of any amount. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The fourth teaching in the CD album titled Entering the Rest is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TA26C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
These truths that I've learned has dramatically changed the way that I see things, the way that I treat people on the job.
It just kind of put the puzzle pieces together for me so that I was able to realize that it was about the relationship.
And it so touches my life to turn around and touch somebody else's life that at work I'm constantly actually preaching the word and speaking the gospel truth to people, and it's just awesome.
I know that many of you today can see the benefit of what I'm saying. You can see how it sets you free. You see the potential of it for setting other people free from just all the religious observances and getting really into the reality of a relationship with Christ. And I tell you, I'm excited about this. We are reaching as far with the gospel as we can. You know, last week I said when I was encouraging people to become partners that we spend about $600,000 a month on television. Well, this week we're spending over $1 million, amen. Our debt just went up dramatically because we have expanded and gone on new networks. If you would like to help me reach out and touch people's lives, I'd like to encourage you to become a part of this. We have a number on your screen, and you can call and get information about becoming a Gospel Truth partner today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth seminar November 12th through the 14th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth seminar December 31st through January 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
God is not responding to your work. It's not your work that's causing this prosperity. It's the covenant with God. God is blessing you. God is your source.